Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. On this show back on March 24th, I had the cousin of a Colorado firefighter who had killed himself, committed suicide, years after a life of, well, he was an alcoholic, and he became an alcoholic at age 14 when his father died, and a Roman Catholic priest up in Leadville befriended him, became a father figure, and a letter was found after his death that he had written, handwritten letter, to the priest describing in some detail three accounts of molestation when this Roman Catholic priest molested this young boy who had just lost his father, exposed him and other boys to pornography, gave them alcohol, and what a tragic story. That was back on March 24th. If you missed that show, you may want to hear it. You can hear it on our website at KGOV.com. Now, I have the cousin in the studio, Donna Ballantyne. Donna, thanks for being here.
Thank you, Bob.
For an update. Tomorrow's show, we're going to meet with the, with one of the officials of the Survivors Network for those abused by priests who's familiar and helping with your case. But can we get an update? I remember when you did the show back in March with us, the Rocky Mountain News had investigated the case, but they wouldn't do a story.
Right.
Then we did the show. Now they've done, what, a couple?
2 days worth of stories.
A couple major stories. And the Archbishop of the Denver Archdiocese, he has sent you a letter. And so let's do an update.
Okay.
Where are we at?
Well, at this point, we have gone to the Archdiocese, did not get any help from them again, but
they sent you a letter.
They sent me a letter stating that they had to protect the privacy rights of the accused and the victim, and that they couldn't give me any information. And then asked me to contact the police and to Neil Hewitt directly, which I have done both of those.
And who signed the letter?
Bishop Chaput.
Okay, and it says here that I've listened to your appearance on Mr. Enyart's radio show, and so they said contact the police, and the police said, well, this is a long time ago, and the victim is dead.
Right.
So there's nothing we can do.
Right. They did say, though, that I could bring some kind of documentation to them. They would keep it, and I do plan to do that. And in other
police.
Right, and in other towns that this priest was serving in a parish.
So you'll bring the police. You said you'd do this in a couple weeks. Bring the police all the evidence you have so far.
Right.
And hold press conferences in those cities.
Right.
Asking if any other people from, young people were molested to come forward.
Absolutely.
So so while this is all still going on, you received a couple emails.
Right.
From since this has become a story. From people who grew up in Leadville.
Right.
And you have one and I have one. I was wondering if I could read through some of this from a John Monturo.
All right.
And then whose email will you
read through? And I'll read some of Tom Footman.
Okay. This is from May 27th. John Monturo, who wrote, sent this to you.
Right.
Donna Ballantyne. This is to inform and clarify my recollection of my experience and observations of both Stuart, that's your cousin who eventually committed suicide, and Father Neil Hewitt. Okay, and he writes of, let's see. Stuart lost his father in our early grade school years, and Father Hewitt became a father figure to Stuart. And he writes of one event some years after that, and then an event right about that time.
Right.
So first, the event some years later, he says, I happened to be driving by a baseball field on Harrison Avenue. I was a baseball coach for younger kids, and someone recognized me, stopped my car. They needed an umpire for a senior league game. Father Hewitt was coaching the Leadville team, and their opponents were from Buena Vista. I was reluctant to get involved, but finally agreed to umpire the bases after another man agreed to call balls and strikes. In the very first inning, the Leadville team had a man on first base. The next batter was up, and the runner had to run as he hit the ball. The ball was thrown to second, and the baseman tagged the runner out. I called him out, and Father Hewitt went ballistic. He came out from the dugout swearing. So that's all right. Threw his rule book on home plate and started arguing with the home plate umpire. I can't remember if Father Hewitt was ejected, but I surely remember how I felt as I left the baseball field. I was saddened that those players had to hear that from someone who was so visible in the community as a role model. And here is the event he recounts from shortly after your cousin lost his father. His father died suddenly of a heart attack, right?
Right.
And Stewart went on to become a Division of Wildlife firefighter in Colorado. He writes, there were many occasions when there was a group of boys playing basketball or engaging in a number of different activities when Father Hewitt would arrive and pull Stewart out to go with him. Initially, we were offended, but then we came to accept that Stewart was his favorite and we were not. After Stewart's death, I surely looked at their relationship differently than I had with my youthful innocence and naivete. I certainly never saw anything that would have led me to believe in any sexual misconduct on Father Hewitt's part. I had the utmost respect for him and his position of leadership. When all is said and done, I could look back in retrospect and 2020 hindsight, just like everyone else who is close to the situation. On a particular trip to either Denver or Colorado Springs, I rode with Stewart and Father Hewitt along with others. There was no alcohol, but I do remember Father Hewitt giving us a briefcase of Playboy magazines to peruse in the back seat as we traveled from Leadville. We thought nothing of it at the time. Of course, a bunch of kids, an adult giving them Playboy, pornography. But looking back on the situation, it certainly didn't help in our character development. We were just a bunch of early teenage boys, if that, giggling and snickering at the pictures. Signed, John Montero. Okay, so that's the one email.
Right.
And these are contemporaneous corroborating witnesses to the behavior of Father Neil Hewitt.
Right.
Okay, now you've got one.
Now I have one from Tom Footman. And it starts like this. I don't remember the grade I was in, fifth, sixth, maybe seventh or eighth, whatever, we were young. Stuart, another kid who I won't mention, myself, and a kid from the halfway house in Denver, one of those places for kids with drug and crime problems and no parents who give a damn, went with Neil Hewitt in his old Pontiac GTO to Sterling, Colorado. The purpose of the trip was to attend a softball tournament. It would turn out that we were only at the game for an inning or two. We checked into a Holiday Inn, all in the same room. Almost immediately, Neil Hewitt produced a number of Playboy magazines and a pint of lime vodka.
So they check into the hotel. They're there to see a softball tournament.
Right.
They check into the hotel, motel, and the first thing—
Holiday Inn.
Father Neil Hewitt produces is some alcohol and pornography.
Right. So—
That's to get them ready for the softball tournament.
Right.
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 Okay.
Work out. Stewart was the only one who took a drink. Maybe the drug kid did. I can't remember. But we went to the game for a very short time. It was getting dark, so we left and went to some reservoir to swim. Getting there, Stewart was quite drunk by now and was kind of fighting with Neil Hewitt. Stewart wouldn't get out of the car, although Neil Hewitt tried very hard to get him out. Neil Hewitt took...
That recollection right there, that's typical of molesters and young kids. Normally, right. Young kids go on a trip with an adult. It's so exciting. And you're not going to argue or fight. But when the young child is being sexually molested, then you see the hostility.
Right.
I remember Michael Jackson, a video clip on TV with a young boy in a toy store in London, major toy store like FAO Schwartz in New York or something. And they had it closed down so Michael Jackson could take this one boy through the store to get what he wants. And his TV camera in there, and Michael Jackson touches the boy and points to a toy, and the boy pulls away from Michael Jackson. Like he was obviously mad at him.
Hmm.
And I remember seeing, can't the media tell that there's something sick in this relationship?
Right.
Obviously, but right. Go ahead.
That's a great point.
So continue.
They're at the reservoir. Neil Hewitt took off his clothes and wanted to swim, but none of the rest of us would join him, so we went back to the motel. By now, Stu had finished the vodka and was drunk. We all thought he was quite funny, all except Neil Hewitt.
Oh, now, so I could, sorry for interrupting
no,
you,
no problem.
But I could picture in the mind of this child molester, this homosexual child molester, that here's my plan. I'm going to take these kids to see a softball tournament. The parents will all agree with that.
Right.
I'll bring pornography, which will get them sexually excited, and alcohol, and we'll go skinny dipping. Give them the alcohol, go skinny dipping, go. We'll have them a hotel room. It'll be great.
It'll be wonderful.
And the one kid, your cousin, Stuart, became completely drunk.
Right.
And for Neil Hewitt, that was a bit too much.
Right.
He wanted kids who were tipsy and sexually aroused, and so he was annoyed. This one kid got plastered.
Right. Right. So.
And he's mad at the kid, not himself.
Right. And as you'll see in this next line, it just blows me away. By now Stuart was drunk and they all thought he was funny, but they went back to reading their Playboys. They just couldn't believe that it was okay to be reading these.
That an adult and a minister of the gospel, supposedly,
right,
was giving them sexually immoral, destructive material, right, pornography. Hey, it's okay.
Right.
Right.
So then Neil Hewitt took Stuart into the bathroom where they spent a long time. It seemed like most of the night. Stu would alternately scream, moan, cry, or just be silent. Neil Hewitt would come out sometimes, not Stuart, and tell us that Stu had been very bad and was stupid for drinking so much, and that he was trying to dilute the alcohol with water. Stuart was very bad because he drank it.
Right.
He drank it.
Because Neil Hewitt gave him the alcohol.
Right.
And so this is a testimony from a young kid who was there, who's witnessing it, and years later is telling what he remembered. And if an adult is with kids and one of the kids goes off and gets drunk, you want to help him, you don't spend the night with him in a small hotel bathroom with the door closed.
Yeah.
That's not what you do.
That's exactly right.
Right.
And Tom told me that he remembers it was almost into the morning hours that they were in there.
So you've spoken with him other than the letter.
I have talked to him, yeah. Well, they were content with what they were doing. They were reading Playboys and they had a golf game and they paid little attention.
Mm-hmm.
But
yeah, they're kids.
Yeah. Right? And Tom says that it's amazing that, you know, he had put that story in the back of his, you know, mind until he heard Stuart's suicide note at his memorial.
Oh.
And so in retrospect.
Well, Stuart's suicide note was different than the letter we read on the
right,
show.
It was.
Okay.
So I'm not real clear which letter Tom is referring to. But,
okay.
So in retrospect, they had shared everything as friends growing up, and he thinks that Stuart thought he knew, but he did not for sure. But
he thinks that Stuart knew he was molested.
Right.
Thinking back.
Right.
They had talked about everything, but not this.
Right. Right.
So Stuart was ashamed, as he wrote in his own letter.
Absolutely.
The guilt. Yeah. All right.
And then just a little bit, just another part to Tom's letter, which I found, you know, it corroborates with Stuart's letter so much that the other thing that I distinctly remember about Neil Hewitt was that he always, and always is in big capital letters, asked him about self-gratification whenever he heard my confession.
Mm.
Always. It was very uncomfortable, especially when we were serving mass at the hospital early in the morning and it was just the two of us in his car. It was so bad that I quit telling him that. And then he would just ask me if I was not telling him about it.
Oh, brother.
Because.
So he's asking a young boy about sexual behavior.
Right.
And he's doing it so commonly, the young boy is uncomfortable.
And he so desperately wants to hear him say it.
Yeah. Father Neil Hewitt, who's now, he left the Catholic Church. We don't know his exact status,
Not with the church.
Right. With the church. But he's married now for many years, living in the Denver area in Arvada, right?
Right.
And so he wanted these young kids to talk about their sexual behavior.
In confession.
in confession and in the car. I'm sure he could do in confession in the car. You know, you don't have to be in the church.
Right.
And because the more he could get these kids to look at pornography, drink alcohol, talk about sex, that's the classic textbook way that child molesters soften up a victim.
Right.
Right. So that they can gratify their own sexual perversion with the child.
Right.
Right. Okay. So, all right.
And since then, Tom has told me that he would love to face Neil Hewitt now as a man and not as a scared 14-year-old boy.
He put that in that letter right there.
He told me that personally, that he would love that.
Mm-hmm. And maybe one day he will get to confront Neil Hewitt. That's the goal so far, and to find out more of the truth. Now, you wrote a letter to Neil Hewitt.
Right.
Could you read us that letter?
Sure.
Again, this is background for tomorrow's show when we'll be speaking with the Survivors Network for those abused by priests who are also involved in getting some kind of justice in this case.
Right.
So you have your letter
of
May 13th.
Right.
Okay.
I wrote, Neil, I don't know if you'll remember me. You married my husband and me in Leadville about 27 years ago. My maiden name was Osmond. I have tried over the last several weeks to contact you by phone and email without success. So I am writing to you with the hope that you can help me and my family resolve an issue that took place about 36 years ago. About 10 years ago, at my cousin's funeral, which was Stuart, I had heard from many different people allegations that Stuart was sexually molested as a teenage boy shortly after his father passed away in 1968. He carried that burden for many years, not even confiding in his family because of the unbearable shame he felt. Isolating himself, he lived his life as an alcoholic and, as you know, tragically took his life by suicide. After my mother's death in 2000, while going through her personal papers, I came across a letter that Stuart had written to you. He stated that you had given him alcohol, access to pornography, and that you had molested him on more than one occasion. I can corroborate many of Stuart's claims from his letter with other individuals that were present during certain trips and events. I am now calling you to repentance for the final time. I want to know the answers to the following questions. Did you sexually abuse Stuart? And were you moved to Leadville because of other accusations made against you in the parishes you served in before?
Now we now know, when we did the last show, we didn't know whether he had served elsewhere.
Right.
But now what do we know?
I know that he served in Aurora, Leadville, Meeker, and Sterling.
Okay. And before Leadville, it would have been, was it Aurora? Do you know where he served before Leadville?
Aurora. I'm pretty sure, yeah. I'm trying to get
And the reason I recall that you went to the Archdiocese was to say, we'd like to know from you if he was moved in order to cover this up.
Right.
And if there were other victims, and if you unleashed this predator on unsuspecting families.
Exactly.
If you didn't do that, then you're not responsible. And we're not going to even think of holding the Roman Catholic Church responsible.
Right.
But if you did cover it up, then you bear some guilt.
Right.
And the Archdiocese, including the bishop, to me, their actions, while they're very polite, it shows a lack of contrition. If you're really sorry, you're going to help the victims and answer reasonable questions. You're not going to hide behind lawyers and advice like, well, go speak to the police when the victim's dead and it's past, you know, any possible chance of the police filing any kind of charges against who. So, okay, let's continue with your questions.
All righty. Then I did want to know if the Archdiocese was aware of any current or past accusations.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to know, and this is very important to me, if there are other victims in Leadville or Sterling or Meeker or Aurora or the Denver area.
Besides Stuart. And so he should admit it. He's being confronted. If he's done wrong, he should admit it, whatever the consequence.
Right.
All right.
I would like to know what his current status is with the Catholic Church. We're not sure
if
he's been defrocked.
Right.
I wanted to know if an organization called CITI, which stands for Celibacy is the Issue.
He's a part of that.
He was a part of that.
So priests who've now gotten married and said the Catholic Church should allow priests to marry. He's a part of that group.
And to continue in some form of ministry.
Right.
Right. I wanted to know if they were aware that there was at least one allegation of sexual molestation on a boy.
Against him.
Against him.
Okay.
And then I went on to say, if there are other victims, which I believe there are, wouldn't you agree that it is vitally important for you to take responsibility and face each of these individuals? Letting them know that you are truly sorry may help them to go forward in their lives without the shame and embarrassment caused by your perverted actions. Jesus tells us that if you hurt a little one, it would be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. Neil, his punishment will be much more severe. Mm. Any further action that I take in this matter will depend on your response. If I do not hear from you promptly, I will be forced to proceed publicly, and I am prepared to seek justice in this matter. And then I had a postscript that I had sent. I sent him a copy of Stuart's letter again.
Mm-hmm.
So that was my letter to him.
Okay. Then. And Donna, I have to tell you, you and Mark, your family, it's an honor for me, being the pastor of Denver Bible Church, to have you guys as members of the church.
Thank you.
Because this is so good and right to do, as the Bible says, to expose wickedness.
Yeah,
and to not just close your eyes, turn the other way. You're a cousin. It's not like there's going to be a financial settlement and you're going to get money out of this. You're a cousin.
Our motivation is not money.
Right.
My motivation is the welfare for other victims that are out there, and I believe there are.
Yeah. And justice, and for the truth
right.
to come out.
Right.
Okay, so then you sent him also a list of the next things you plan to do. Could you read us that list?
When I didn't hear from him, I gave him plenty of time. I emailed him and explained to him that I was so disappointed that he would not be forthright and talk about it. So I told him exactly what next steps I was going to take.
And this is why, I guess, in the two articles in the Rocky Mountain News, his wife did speak to the news. Now neither of them are speaking, I
Correct.
Guess. Correct. But his wife said they were considering suing you guys for harassment.
I would appreciate it.
And when you told me that, you remember my immediate response?
I do. It was praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. They're going to sue somebody. Wouldn't that be great? Because the truth will come out.
Oh, absolutely.
At least a bit more. And that's what your husband told Kevin Vaughn at the Rocky Mountain News.
Right.
He said that would be great if they sued us.
Yes.
Because then we'd get to confront and ask questions and take depositions.
Right.
And get to the truth. So they're just trying to intimidate.
Oh, you're right.
They're not going to sue anybody. But if they did, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
That'd be great.
Well,
okay, so next, you wrote, next, I am planning to do what?
I was planning to...
Five things.
Go to Leadville and file a criminal complaint on Stuart's behalf.
All right.
And I was going to contact CITI, Celibacy is the Issue, which I've done that. They took him off the website immediately.
They were
wonderful.
Wow.
Very supportive.
So he was a part of that group.
Yeah.
And now he's off of there.
Exactly.
All right.
He is no longer with CITI.
And by the way, we're both going up to Leadville in 2 weeks.
Right.
Even though they said they can't do anything, they'd be happy to take the information, the evidence.
Well, if we have the information and if somebody that's been a victim would be, you know, have the courage, because they'll get the support to come forward with information, there'll already be a file ready to add to it. So.
All right.
And then I contacted the SNAP organization,
SNAP,
which is Survivors Network of Those Abused by Priests.
Mm-hmm. And you said you were going to. Now you have.
I've done it. And
to put his name on a list of accused and convicted priest sex offenders. And SNAP, we'll have them on tomorrow's show, and we'll see what their plans are with this case, helping get to the truth.
Very good.
And then two more things you said you'd do. I'm
going to send a letter of warning to his surrounding neighbors, including the Pomona High School.
All right. Now, that's yet to be done, right?
Right.
And I suggest when you send that letter, and we've been helping you with this project.
Right.
But I suggest that you heavily censor the vulgar parts of Stuart's letter he wrote to Neil Hewitt, but include that in there.
Right.
You could think through that. That's a harsh thing. And of course, we don't want to send anything sexually vulgar or explicit
right.
to anyone. But and we could tell them to read the entire letter uncensored. Go to the website, KGOV.com.
It's an excellent idea.
And that way the neighbors will see the force of that letter, that this guy is a child molester. I mean, the evidence is pretty clear. And so here's a child molester living in their neighborhood.
Well, I must add that within a very short time, just a few days, his house is now up for sale.
Yeah. And their phone number?
Their phone number, I think, has been changed. And so I do know that the Rocky Mountain News is trying to reach them by letter for it to get his side of the story. Mm. But he's unavailable.
All right.
So.
Well, we could hope they sue you because then you get in contact with them.
We'd appreciate that.
Okay. And then the last thing you said you would do.
Going to speak with a lawyer about a possible lawsuit against Neil Hewitt and the church.
Okay. And the church for covering it up.
Right.
And by their own policy, they're supposed to investigate.
Right.
And apparently, by law, if there's any credible accusation, they're supposed to report it to the police.
Right.
And apparently, they have not done that.
They have not.
According to the Rocky Mountain News, there's no record they could find of the police reporting to the district attorney's office.
Right. Right. They have not. I didn't know until I read it in the paper that that would trigger an investigation into his file. They didn't tell us that mm-hmm. when we were there.
Mm-hmm.
So, and, you know, if they would just say he has an exemplary
right.
conduct, there's nothing in his file, there'd be nothing. But it's just this cloak of secrecy. That,
right, which they've promised for years now through this priest molestation scandal that they would not do.
Exactly.
And so here is our own firsthand interaction. And it's nothing but diversion and secrecy.
Exactly.
And so the question of did the church intentionally move him to cover up the accusations and impose him on unsuspecting new victims,
right.
a child predator? And if they could say no, then that's it. The issue is now only with Neil Hewitt. But since they don't even give the victim's family the courtesy of saying, we very well may have done wrong in this case also.
Right.
That's what they should say if they were sorry, if they were contrite. But rather than listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're listening to lawyers and PR managers who are telling them just cover it up.
I got a call from somebody when this broke in the paper. I got a call from a gentleman in another town, which I won't name, but he was horribly abused growing up, not by Hewitt, but by the other priest that was in his town. And he told me that he did go to Bishop Chaput and gave him the story. And his response was, well, Jesus suffered and died on the cross. I think you can handle it.
Oh, brother.
So,
you know, that is so disingenuous because what the bishop should have said, if he's thinking like that, is, well, Jesus suffered, and now it's time for us to suffer for the wrongs we have done. He
right.
shouldn't have put that burden on this victim. He should have accepted the burden on himself and the leadership of the Roman Catholic Church in Colorado and saying, you know, the Lord suffered, and we've done wrong, and now we're suffering. We're going to investigate and expose this also.
Right.
Instead of further intimidating the victims of child molestation by priests. Donna Ballantyne, thank you so much. You're going to tune into tomorrow's show?
You bet.
Maybe we'll have you in studio or in case we have any questions for you.
That'd be great.
All right. God bless you. You're
thank
invited
you.
Out there to come to Denver Bible Church and to check out our website, KGOV, KGOV.com, and call for a catalog of our materials. This is Bob Enyart reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.